Good morning, everyone. On first of all, to our visitors, welcome that you've come decide to join us today, and I hope that your stay will be a pleasant one, and you'll get a lot out of time being here with the rest of us at Lebanon Valley. To the rest of the members of Lebanon Valley Church, I hope that you've had a very fruitful week, that God has blessed you abundantly, as I'm sure you have blessed many others. In likewise manner. The topic of this message I'm going to share with you today is called The Craftsman for God. How many of you have ever met someone who is so passionate, has so much joy, their eyes light up when they talk about their craft? It's all of a sudden, it's like there's an energy that's coming from them. And you just, because they have that energy, you want to learn more about that individual. You want to learn more about what they do, why they feel that particular craft is so interesting. How many of you have ever heard of a, how many of you have listened to a song or some music? And every time you listen to it, there's just something about in your spirit. It just brings you up. And the song doesn't get old. It's just inspiring. It's just, you could hear that over and over again. And it's always new to you. Or you read a book and it saddens you in one sense because the story's ended and the author is such a good writer that you're sort of let down and say, does it have to end? Or does this writer have another book? Can I read the next, when's the next one coming out? Because when they write, it just brings something within you. It stirs something within you. I have one of my simple pleasures in life is having a tuna sub sandwich. I go to Subway it's a little ritual. Whenever I get paid, sometimes I'll order Subway, tuna sub sandwich. When I was working for a paint store, whenever I'd go to work, I'd buy my little tuna sub sandwich, okay? Now, most people would think, okay, tuna sub sandwich. I mean, my wife can attest that I never get tired of eating a tuna sub sandwich at this time. I'm so predictable. She probably says, that's boring, don't you want to eat something different? But one of my simple pleasures is having a tuna sub sandwich. Now, when I go to Subway's, there are some people that make the sandwich, and okay, it's an okay sandwich. There are others who are making, it's good, it's a good sandwich. But then sometimes you can tell people put a certain amount of love, or they really like what they're doing. And when they make that sandwich, for some reason, when you taste that sandwich, it goes, boy, this is one of the best tuna, for me, this is one of the best tuna sub sandwiches I've ever had in my life. It's frustrating that when you're coming close to the end of that sandwich, it's like, does it have to end? It tastes so good. And recently, I worked at a paint store, a major paint store. I won't mention names because I'm not advertising for that particular company. But as a sales associate, I would deal with a lot of paint contractors coming in. Some would come in real angry, disgruntled. You could tell that they hated painting. It was like, oh, do I have to do this? Even though it's their livelihood. They come in and say, well, give me the cheapest paint. They didn't care what they used. It was just an attitude that they had that you sent. I would always ask myself, if they hate painting this much, why are they in that profession? Why don't they find something else that they really enjoy and get into? Then you'd have other contractors come in. For those individuals I just mentioned, they just saw it as a job. Sometimes you even felt like it was they were in a prison that they placed themselves in. Others would come in, would ask for paint. To them was a job or just a responsibility, and they did it, and we filled their orders. But occasionally, a contractor would come in, and he would look at a blank wall, and he wouldn't see a blank wall. He would see a canvas. For him, that was an opportunity to create something of great beauty. He would, I've met some contractors where they would tell me the kind of paints they use, the quality, they would look for the quality of the paint. They talk about their techniques, the brushes they used. When you ask, sometimes I'd ask them out of curiosity, what kind of work, I mean, what's their work look like? And they show me a picture. And like a proud father who's showing off his children or a photo album of his children, they'd be showing and they'd talk in the detail about what they did. And it's like, I want to learn, listening to them, you say, I want to learn more of what this person is like, why they like to paint so much. They did it out of love. The scripture verse up here, do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings, they will not serve before officials of low rank. People, craftsmen, people who you see who are really skilled at what they do and enjoy with what they do, you see the quality of workmanship that they put out compared to someone who says, it's just a paycheck. Big difference. And I always think with these individuals, when I mentioned about the paid contractors, what will the customers that they deal with be like? For the first one, you know, the one who hated painting, I think to myself, the customer is either on a real tight budget or just doesn't care what kind of workmanship is done. But I'm sure the customer who worked with the individual who loved to paint was very appreciative of the work that was left behind, that the painter created. And I believe when you do something out of a genuine love, you may not notice its effects, but others will. So what is the difference between a craftsman and an unskilled laborer? I believe a craftsman is one who creates or performs a skill with dexterity. He or she continually strives to diligently master their chosen craft, not out of fear, but out of love. An unskilled laborer is one who does not have enough knowledge or experience of the skill he or she is doing and may only view it as just as a job or responsibility. As Christians, I have to ask, are we striving to become skilled craftsmen for God? As craftsmen for God, are we striving to learn everything we can to become pleasing to Him and provide a great service to others? When we became Christians and were baptized into Christ, we have been crucified with Christ, we ourselves no longer live for ourselves, but we live to glorify God. As the scripture verse in Galatians says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Are we as individuals and as a body striving to become more like Jesus Christ? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves if we have decided to serve God through His Son Jesus. As craftsmen for God, we accept the honor and the privilege to be under His employ. We no longer work for ourselves, but we use what we've been given as tools to further His kingdom. The quality of our workmanship, regardless of whatever endeavor, work we pursue, or job we are in, should be solely based in striving to please Him and to serve those we've been entrusted to serve out of a spirit of a genuine agape love. Not as a way of controlling another person, but as a way to empower them and through the service we provide them, to challenge, to encourage, to inspire them, to glorify God and to strive to become more like Jesus. As a craftsman for God, we should always strive to provide a superior product or service to others. To do anything less simply brings shame and dishonor to God and His Son. Think about it. If someone hires you to do something, they expect the job to be done right. An employer does not have to pay an employee, a contractor, or a craftsman if the individual is going to cut corners or refuses to do their job. And when Jesus, I can't imagine Jesus' physical father, Joseph, who was a carpenter, and probably a very good one, not teaching his son to become a good carpenter as well, to pay attention to all the little details necessary to whether to build houses or to build furniture or whatever. Because as like any father, you do not want your children to fail in life. And I'm sure Joseph taught Jesus those skills that would make him marketable and to be a superior carpenter during his time. Because otherwise, for not teaching his son the best, he'd possibly to become a good carpenter, he'd be doing a disservice to him and probably ultimately bringing shame to his family. But I also cannot imagine that as Jesus' true mission in life was to please his heavenly Father and to die for our sins, ever created any skills that his physical father taught him that he ever provided something of an inferior quality. He probably not only did his father, I'm sure, do good work, but he probably created things that were of superior quality. And I think about that because, I mean, there's nothing saying that in the Bible, but when one of the scripture verses, and I don't know off the top of my head this moment, is, isn't he the carpenter's son? To me, I'm thinking, well, that thought that's brought up is kind of indicating that his father was well known, and he probably was well known as far as his workmanship. So how do we serve to glorify God? Does it matter if we're a sandwich maker? Does it matter if we're a housekeeper, an accountant, a CEO? No. For if we use those skills and talents that we've been blessed with to glorify and honor God and to serve others, not out of fear, not out of a form of controlling others, but as out of a spirit of true agape love, in other words, serving with what is truly best in meeting our neighbor's needs without expectation, are we not carrying out the first and second commandments that everything else in life falls under? That is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. There are countless examples and stories each one of us could think of that demonstrate agape love in action. I have one that I like to share. In 1981, I don't know if you remember, some of you are too young for that, but in 1981, Air Florida Flight 90 was taken off from Washington International Airport, now Reagan Airport, was taken off. The weather was really bad. There was ice on the wings. As a result, the plane crashed in the Potomac River. I believe there was like 139 lives that were lost. Seven were survived. Two individuals eventually died. Of the five who lived, when the park police came to pick them up by helicopter, landing right next to the plane and picking them up from the water, of the five that lived, they talked about one man who helped them get out of the plane. I don't remember the man's name, but I'm sure those five survivors remembered what he did for them, and I'm sure the family members of those five survivors remembered what he did. He practiced love in action, true agape love. I'm not saying we're supposed to, you know, hopefully we're not in a situation where we have to give up our lives like that, but I think if we have that mindset that whatever it takes to serve, honor, and glorify God, we will do that. And Then, so the scripture verse, then one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." As a craftsman for God, ambassadors for Christ, are we consciously thinking and practicing those two commandments when we deal with others around us on a daily basis? Do we think what is in their best interest? How do I draw them closer to God? How do I help them become more like Christ? It's easy to say, when you're actually in a situation, it's another story altogether. But the goal is to strive to help them become more like Jesus. Like any craftsman who's under another's employ, to create the product or service that the employer seeks, the craftsman must communicate with his employer to find out what's expected of him. And like any good and faithful steward, they must have a clear idea of how the end product or service should look like. Similarly, as a craftsman for God, to create a product or service for him, we through constant prayer must communicate with our Heavenly Father to provide us with the wisdom, guidance, and love in how, through the service we provide others, will help those individuals become more like Jesus Christ. For if we are called to be faithful to God, we must serve others that will ultimately challenge, encourage, and inspire them to become more like Jesus. It is only then can we be called good and faithful stewards. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Like any good craftsman, they take the orders from their employer, and as God's craftsmen, must serve God as he commands and expects us to, not as we just expect or desire. Now imagine the impact we as members of the Lord's body would have to those who have been entrusted, we've been entrusted to serve. The impact on our families, the impact on the community, our neighbors, our nation, and the rest of mankind. If we actively sought to glorify God and serve others out of a spirit of genuine agape love, as Jesus did, the service we provide to others as Jesus did would have the same impact as a simple pebble that had been thrown into a very still and quiet pond, creating a ripple effect throughout that pond. When Jesus healed the blind, when Jesus healed the deaf, when Jesus healed the lame, he met their needs, and it created a ripple that has deeply affected mankind since. Likewise, if we take the same attitude as Jesus, and not strive to meet a person's and strive to meet a person's needs, we may not see the effect, but those individuals and others will. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Oh, okay, thank you. I'm sorry. I was a little bit ahead of the game there for a second. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In conclusion, let us strive to become good and faithful craftsmen for God. And when we finally meet our Heavenly Father face to face, we can hope that he will say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done." That's the end of my lesson. I know it's short. I know I'm not a man of a lot of words, but I hope you got something out of it today and something to think about and that you can apply to your own life. If there's a need for anyone to come forward, for the congregation to pray for, please do so at this time.